It's a big Sunday, not just because there are certain teams that are playing in the NFL. I know there are rivalries like the Packers and the Cowboys in one household, or you know, the Bengals who are, you know, playing, and other people, the Steelers, whoever, whatever fan you are. I want you to put that all aside, and I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18, and we're going to read verses 20 to 39. It's a big portion, and I want us to stand together. Can we all rise as we read this together? I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. I think that's what's going to be on the screen. The NIV is on the screens and also in the Bibles in front of you. But let's give our full attention over to the reading of God's Word. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull, and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you take your seats, let me say a quick prayer for us, and we'll get to God's word. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for 2014. And I thank you for this new year that's upon us. And my prayer is that we would no longer just go limping between two opinions. Lord, there are so many of us, every one of us in this room, that really on Sundays we come and we worship you, but Lord, honestly, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, we operate on a completely different set of values, and we serve a different functional God. Lord, I pray that we would, through our lips and through our actions, really cry out that you are God, you and no other. Help us by the way we live to show that. Give us faith. Give us eyes to see. give us everything we need so that this would be true. We thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me give you a little background. First of all, I've got to say, there are a couple of chapters in the Bible that I love to preach from. This is in my top 10 that I love to preach from. In fact, I named my son Elijah after the Elijah that's in 1 Kings 18, because if I were to make a movie, right, there's so many movies being made now, like about Moses and about Noah, and, you know, it's, if I were Hollywood, I would choose this scene right here to make a movie from, because it's amazing what's going on here. Let me give you a little bit of background. Israel is under the rule of a king named Ahab, who's probably one of the worst ruling kings Israel's ever had. He's so bad that he marries a woman named Jezebel, who introduces all these other gods. So what he does is, Israel still worships their god, Yahweh, but they worship all these other gods as well. They worship Baal. And Baal was just a generic term for not just Baal the god, but there were different types of Baal. There was, you know, Baal Zebub, which was the Baal of thunder, or this kind of Baal, or Zerub. You know, there are all these other types of Baals out there. Multiple gods. And then there was Asherah, who was kind of like, if Baal was the god, she was the goddess. And, it was a very wicked, wicked kind of religion, because it centered around a lot of the unhealthy appetites of man. There was a lot of debauchery. There was a lot of sexual immorality. In fact, the priestesses of Asherah, their jobs were to basically welcome men to come and to have relations with them. And that's the way that they worshipped Asherah. It was a very, very dark time in Israel's history. And so this is what God says. God says, Elijah, I want you to go and preach to your people. And I want you to tell them this, that enough is enough. I'm going to send a drought throughout the land, and this drought is going to bring a famine, and it's going to decimate your Israel. And so a drought comes, and Ahab blames Elijah and says, you are the troublemaker that brought this upon you, which is ironic, because Baal, the Baal that they worship, was the Baal over the storm. And he was the one that was supposed to be in charge of bringing rains, but when the rains stop, it's Elijah and his God that are blamed. So Ahab says, you know what, it's your fault, Elijah, I'm gonna hunt you, I've got a warrant for your arrest. In fact, it's a dead or alive kind of thing. And Elijah says, it's not me that's the troublemaker of Israel, it's you. And if you want Israel to see who they should worship, on Mount Carmel, bring all of your priests and we'll have a little showdown, is what happens. So they have this little showdown. The problem, like I said, with Israel wasn't that they didn't worship God. When it was time to worship God, they'd come, kind of like on a Sunday like this. For them, it wasn't a Sunday. But it was time to worship God, they'd worship God. The problem was, they'd worship other gods as well. It'd be kind of like this. For us, you know, when it comes to Christianity and its message with money, what is the Christian message when it comes to money? Let's dialogue a little bit. What's the Christian message? Money, what is it? Right, tithing is good, right? What else? Tell me more about Christianity and money. Don't love it. What else? Yeah, right? Don't love money. God owns it all. None of this is mine, right? We should never, when it comes to our possessions and our money, we should never have this concept of mine, right? We should hold everything that we have very loosely, because it's all God's. Stewardship, we should be wise about it. What else? Generosity, would you say that's a good thing, right? You got to be generous. You know, give. Don't be about like just storing up for yourself, but also be incredibly generous with your money. Now, what's the world's message when it comes to money? Yeah, like not just save, but be greedy, hoard it. At the same time, not just save as much as you can, but spend as much as you can. So there's some of us here who are incredibly greedy and are building up a little nice little nest egg kingdom, right? It's gone beyond just being wise about your money. It's gotten to be an idol for you, right? Where you know exactly how much you have to the like second decimal point. So there you are, right, when it comes to money. But at the same time, there are some of you here who you've maxed out all 10 credit cards that you have. Because the world's message is spend, 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 right? If your neighbor's got a new car and yours is a little older, guess what? You should feel a little pressure to get a new car or a new this or a new that. And so this is the way it would operate for the Israelites. On Sundays, they would try to operate during that little confined time. I'm going to abide by God's rules on money, but then during the, you know, other times of the week, I'm going to abide by these other gods, this other culture, this other way of looking at life. That was the Israelites' problem. And I'd say that's your problem and that's my problem as well. It's not that we don't believe in God. It's not that God isn't a part of our life. But the problem is God is just a part of our life. He's not our whole life. It's, I'll give God Sundays. I'll give God that minute before I eat where I can pray, or sometimes it's just 5 seconds. You know, I'll give God a minute before I sleep, you know, as long as I don't fall asleep during my prayer. You know, I'll give God, you know, little bits and portions of my life. But there are other things that I've got to do, other thing, pursuits, other beliefs, other ambitions. And so that's why Israel is in decline. It's compromise. Is that me? So Elijah comes and he says, when will you stop limping between this and that? These two opinions. You've got to choose one or the other. You be all in. If the Lord is God, you go for him. If Baal or the other, if being generous is the way to happiness, is what fulfills you, is you think the truth, generosity, then be generous. But if you really think being greedy and all about you is, choose. Stop waffling. And he says, choose. And this is what the people say. Guess what the people say? They can't. So Elijah says, okay, let's have the showdown. Let's get down. Let's get busy. We're going to do something. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Choose you this day. Okay, well, let me tell you exactly what he does. He says, get two bulls. Israelites, what you're going to see is you're going to see Baal cut up the bull, put it in pieces, put it on an altar. I'm going to cut up a bull and put it on a piece. Whoever's God answers by fire, you will know that they are the true and living God. Good idea? The people say, okay, that sounds good. Let's do it. Elijah says, prophets of Baal, there are 450. There are 400 prophetesses of Asherah. There's almost 1,000 people to prepare this one bull. He says, you go at it first. So they prepare the bull. And they put it on there. And they start doing what they do. They start praying. Baal, we've got a bull for you. Come and eat it and do us a favor and show that you're the God. And they start to pray and they start to dance around. Now, this is what's interesting, because the whole sacrificial system outside of Israel in that time, if you looked at it, the whole sacrificial system was about God needing man. Baal needed sacrifices, because if man did not sacrifice, the gods would starve. The gods would go hungry. There's this interesting book, if you're really into the ancient Near East, there's this interesting epic called the Gilgamesh epic. And in the Gilgamesh epic, they actually tell the narrative of the flood. We know that there was historically a flood, because there are other documents that talk about the flood. But it's interesting, because after the flood, you know, it's the pagan account. After the flood, they talk about the flood hero offering a sacrifice. And in their version, he offers a sacrifice, and the gods swarm to the food. Because for days and days, no one sacrificed to them, and they were starving. Back then, they thought that the gods needed man. And so for man, what he did was he sacrificed to the gods as a way to manipulate the gods to give something to them. So it kind of went like this. If I go to church on Sunday, my Cowboys better win, God. It was kind of like that. Or, God, you know what? If I give 10%, you better increase or give me that promotion or get me that car or keep me healthy or give me A, B, C, or D. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. That's why I do what I do. It's the same way that the ancients did it. I feed you, God, by sacrificing, and you do what you need to do for me. And so here, this is why they sacrifice. And so they lay the bull out and they say, Baal, come and eat, is what they're saying. I'm doing my part so that you can do your part in my life. Nothing happens. This quid pro quo. Baal's not playing along, right? And so they start to get a little bit more animated, right? It's not just praying anymore. They start to dance around, right? You know, you ever have a kid who doesn't get your attention? Like you're shopping and they're like, Mom. And you're like, shh, Mom, shh. Mom, 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 you know, and that's what the priests and prophetesses do. They start to dance around to get their God's attention. And they start to dance around and whirl around, and they start to do whatever they could to get Baal and Asherah to listen to them. Nothing happens. So what do? The dancing doesn't work. The praying doesn't work. And so they take lances and they take swords and they start to cut themselves and they start to bleed. You ever do that? Well, I know. Of course you don't, but let me put it this way. You ever pray this way to God? You ever say, God, I really, really want... Tell me something that you guys want, and be honest. I want healing in my life, right? Healing. And God doesn't answer, right? It still hurts. And say, I got to kick it up. And I didn't tithe this month. Here's 10%. God, healing, please. Ow. All right. Well, on Sunday, I'm going to raise my hand a little higher. I'm here, God. It hurts. 10% didn't work. Being more committed in worship didn't work. What else can I do? I'm going to join a prayer meeting. When do you guys pray? When do you do that praying thing? I'm going to join one of those. Maybe a Bible study, this Bible reading thing you're doing. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And what happens? Nothing. You still hurt. You say, God, what else? Do I need to dance? Do I need to bleed for you? What do you want me to do? We do that, though, don't we? Here the priests and prophetesses were, because they operated on that kind of paradigm. God, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And if you're not listening to my prayer, it must mean I've got to kick it up a notch. They kick it up a notch and kick it up a notch, and nothing happens. And it's really funny because Elijah is, if you listen to what Elijah's saying, he's mocking them. Like he's saying, you know, maybe Baal's getting old and senile. You know, his hearing aid isn't on. Maybe you got to scream a little louder. Maybe he went pee-pee and he's in the bathroom. He's going number one. Oh, maybe he fell asleep, you know, and you got to wake him up. And so they're just going nuts. Nothing happens. So Elijah says, okay, you guys are done. Let me step up to the plate. Prepares the bull, and he has him bring water upon big jars of water, and it covers the whole sacrifice. It covers the wood. It covers the stones. It covers the trough that it's in. It covers everything. The whole place is flooded with water. And just read with me here. And then he prays. I want you to read the prayer. It's in verse 36. Read that prayer. How many words are in that prayer? How many words are in that prayer? Approximately. About 30, right? Maybe three dozen words. Not very long. It'll take you about a minute. Maybe a minute and a half to say. Elijah prays for about a minute and a half. And all of a sudden, whoosh, down from heaven, fire comes. It consumes the bull. But the fire doesn't stop at the bull. It consumes the wood. But it doesn't stop at the wood. It consumes the stones. But it doesn't stop at the stones. It consumes all of the water around the altar. It consumes the dirt. It consumes everything so that all of it is gone. All of it. After a minute and a half of praying. No dancing. No cutting himself. Just a 1.5 minute prayer. And the sacrifice is completely, completely devoured. And the people fall, and after you see something like that, what would you say? They say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I want to make a couple of observations. Number one, do you remember what I said God had brought to Israel as kind of a punishment for all their idolatry? What was it? It was a drought, right? Now, in a drought, what is withheld? Water. So in the history of Israel, right, in the momentary history of Israel right then and there, what do you think the people wanted more than anything else? Water. In fact, people were parched. I can't believe that that Elijah even found three huge, large jars full of water. But as he's pouring the water on the sacrifice, could you imagine if you were one of the Israelites, one of the, you know, the thousands of Israelites that were gathered, one of the Israelites that was looking at the water, probably parched yourself, because everyone's like semi-dehydrated, it's a drought. Your crops are probably have all failed completely, if not partially. And here is this man, and he's dumping water on the sacrifice. Why do you think Elijah did that? Why do you think? Was he just like teasing the people? Because it really doesn't say. But it's almost like mean, isn't it? Here you are in the middle of a drought. The people are like thirsty, dehydrated. I mean, it's a horrible time in the history of your nation. You want water more than anything else. And there it is. I mean, all you want is maybe just a little bit to touch your tongue. And he's wasting it on the sacrifice. Why did Elijah do that? Commentators will say, it's because Elijah was trying to make a point that here you are in your life and you think the thing that you need the most is water, and you're wavering between how you want to get to it. Is it Baal or is it God? Here is what I think I need most in life. You know, the reason why I think we pursue the things that we pursue, I think it's not for evil reasons. You know, the reason why, for those of you who want a family, it's not because you want to raise up the next Adolf Hitler, right? It's not like, I want to raise up a child to, you know, really sport that mustache and become the next genocidal maniac in the world. That's not the reason why we want a family. You know, most of us, the reason why we want money, you know, in the famous words of, you know, Adam Sandler, you know, I like it, I want more of it. The reason why we like it and we want more of it isn't for evil reasons. It's not like you want to build up a death machine to, you know, destroy people. Most of us want money, family, love, health. You know, the things that you want, it's usually a good reason. And the reason kind of goes like this. Well, those things will bring me ultimately what? It'll make me happy. Most of the times we seek the things that we want because we think it'll make us happy. The problem is when we go about it not the way God says to go about it. And this is what's amazing. God says it'll make you happier in your finances if you're more generous than if you're more greedy. God says it'll make you happier if you live a self-sacrificial life instead of a self-centered life. There's only two ways you can go about seeking and pursuing happiness, and that's God's way, or that's your way, or that's the world's way, or that's some other God's way. And here the people, you know, they just wanted water. And God, and Elijah's point here was, you think what you really want is water to make you happy, but you need something more than water, and that's God himself. You need to stop wavering. You need to come to a point where you say, the Lord, he is God, and no one else. No more of this going back and forth. No more of this duplicitous mind that I have. It's God and only God. His way, his word, his kingdom. I've got one other point to make with that. So here Elijah is, and the whole sacrificial system, like I said, with the Baals, it was this quid pro quo. But why sacrifice in the Old Testament for the Israelite? What did it do? You know, I keep thinking about like placing myself in the life of the bull. Such a sad bull, isn't it? You know, one day he's just like walking along and he just happens to pick Mount Carmel of all the mountains up there, right? On that day, me and my dummy friend, we're walking along Mount Carmel and people come and they take me and my friend and we were like, oh, okay, I'll take a little walk up a mountain. And there I go. I'm walking up a mountain. I'm walking up. Okay, there it is. And I see my friend getting carted off over there and slice off the head and the legs and the, oh my goodness, it's one of those kind of parties. What did I do? I mean, for them, it was feeding a god. But for the Israelite, I'll tell you, that poor, innocent bull did nothing except just be there. But it served a purpose, because for the Israelite, the bull and being consumed, that burnt offering was, I place all of my sin, all of the sin of the Israelites and everyone else's wrongdoing on you, and you die in my place. You see, what should have happened, if there was no bull there, what should have happened is the fire should have come down from heaven and like kind of hovered around the bull and said, there's nothing wrong with this bull. Poor bull, he was just hanging out at the wrong mountain at the wrong time. And the fire should have like stopped, changed gears, changed directions, and kind of a la Raiders of the Lost Ark, that fire should have come and completely consumed the Israelites is what it should have done. Because what fire from heaven is supposed to do is it's supposed to destroy, right, the sin. And where did the sin, where was the sin? It was in the Israelites. Instead, the fire consumed that bull on that mountain. And something died in the Israelites' place. Let me tell you something, beloved. The reason why I keep thinking about the pursuits of happiness and truth and what's right and what's wrong and you know our condition, our sin, our inability to do what's right and our inability to live the way we want to live and our escape from that. How do we get delivered from that? And every other religion is going to tell you, listen, you just got to try harder, pray more, you just got to, your bargaining with God is not good enough. You've got to kick it up a notch, kick it up a notch. And it never works. And in the end, every other man-made religion is going to tell you to bleed. They're going to tell you to dance. You perform. And until God is happy with the way you perform, he's not going to give you what you want. And there's this Christianity that says a minute and a half prayer. In fact, all Elijah could have said was, please, God. And that fire would have come down. In fact, he could have said nothing. Because this is what the Christian faith says. It's not about how you perform. It's not about you bleeding. It's not about you being sacrificed. It's about someone who bleeds in your place. It's about someone else who chooses to be sacrificed for you. It's about someone else who says, I will be mutilated. I will be cut up. I will be consumed by fire so that you can be freed. At the end of 2014, at the beginning of 2015, my challenge to you, beloved, is this. You've got to choose. What are you going to choose today? What are you going to choose for 2015? Who is the God of your life? What message are you going to choose to follow? How are you going to choose to live? Are you going to live a message where you say, it's just going to be about me trying my best and trying harder and that's what it is and the better I dance and the more I give my blood, sweat, and tears, that's what's going to make me happy? Or are you going to say, I need to center myself around someone that would love me so much that they would come and they would bleed for me, they would die for me, and say, the Lord, he is God. I pray that you would take another look at Jesus. I pray that you would join me on this journey through the Bible and that you would join the leaders. I pray that you would realize that more than water or whatever else you think you need, what you need is to renew your relationship with God and to say, for him, to him, only him. And that would be your heart's cry, that we would end this year and start the new one together with that commitment. As you bow your heads, as you close your eyes, I want to ask you this question again. Beloved, what is it? What is it that you think is going to make you happy? You think having all of the nice new gadgets is going to make you happy? Well, maybe for a moment, but really lasting happiness? You think being in a perfect relationship will make you happy? You're going to drive your spouse crazy. Because there is no perfect relationship outside of your relationship with God. You think having more money than you could ever have wanted is going to make you happy? It's not. You need an inheritance that is far more lasting, far more significant. You don't need to be a prince of this world. You need to be a son, a daughter of an everlasting kingdom. I challenge you to once again choose you this day who you're going to follow. Choose you this day. Is it the Lord? If He is God, follow Him and only Him. Father in heaven, I want to lift up to you this beautiful, beautiful congregation. And I want to ask you, God, to help them to see that the only way to true happiness is through the cross. There's only one in this world who would bleed for them. Everything else in this world is going to make them bleed, make them dance, make them perform. There's only one who came to go to the cross. Lord, help them to fix their eyes on you. And may 2014 end with that, and may 2015 begin with that commitment to say every day and to live every day with the Lord as their God. Thank you, Jesus. More of you in 2015. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.